Well, let me just be really honest. How in the world am I supposed to follow that? Get Daniel back down here. Oh, my goodness. All right. I'll just be really honest, because you're going to be able to tell I'm up here in front of everyone. My eyes are a little watery after that. And I don't even remember what I'm supposed to be doing. Well, last Sunday I told you I wanted to wrap up the last year by doing it the right way. I thought we should reflect on what the Lord has done. We should make sure we looked at Psalm 126, reflect on what the Lord has done this last year as the psalmist wrote. They reflected on it. And then present those requests to the Lord as the psalmist said, hey, we want you to restore the fortunes like that in the Negev, that it would come in like a flow and a gushing of water through a desert. And so he presented a request and I said, hey, we should present the request to the Lord, whatever it looks like. And then as he rejoiced and no matter what the Lord does, we would rejoice. So we would wrap up last year, and I want to continue to encourage you to think about the ways the Lord had blessed you this last year. But as we step into the new year, I thought, hey, I would like for us as individuals, but also as a body, to know what it means to follow the Lord. Okay? Here's what I mean by that. Our church does not look exactly like another church. Our service to the Lord doesn't look exactly like someone else's service to the Lord. We can read through the book. We can read through God's word, and he gives a lot of examples and descriptions of what that looks like. But he also says to discern his voice. And so the way you might serve God might be a little different than the way I discern God. So as we step into this new year, I want to talk about how we might be able to do that in a godly way. Someone else mentioned it already. It's the new year. And what comes with New Year's? Resolutions. I remember one year I was going to lose a whole bunch of weight. That was kind of a goal of mine. And my brother is a personal trainer. He's a bodybuilder, was a bodybuilder. And he said, if you want to lose weight, there's two things that are required. And they're kind of like guardrails, i.e. the sermon title. He said, there's guardrails as you're losing weight. There's going to be a bunch of different ways to exercise and things like that. But what you have to do is you have to first start with winning the battle in the kitchen. If you don't start there, doesn't matter what you do. He would say you can't outrun a bad habit. Meaning it doesn't matter how much you exercise. If you're eating poorly, you're not going to notice the difference other than a lot of wasted effort. And the other guardrail was exercising. So it's got to start with eating correctly. And that would keep you on this road. And then on the other side was the exercising. And so I listened to him. I started in the kitchen. It's not about me, but it worked very well. I lost a bunch of weight. So that got me thinking about this new year. As we follow the Lord and it looks so different, what are, as I discern the Lord, what are the guardrails? I'm going to tell you from up front, the very beginning. We're only got 2 points. I'm going to try to keep it. I know I'm doing the impossible this morning. I'm talking about two things in about maybe 10 minutes each. And really, we could do a whole series on each one of them. The first one is going to be fearing God. That's one of our guardrails. But the other guardrail is to love God. And so with that being the goal this morning, we're going to start with fearing God. Just as in that example I gave, you have to start there. You have to start with fearing God. And that's not my opinion. God's word literally tells us that. In Proverbs 1:7, as it's if you know the book of Proverbs, it's Solomon writing to his son, giving him a bunch of fatherly advice. And so at the beginning of the book, he says, this is where you start. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. The fear of the Lord is the beginning. If you're going to do anything, that's where we start. Knowing who God is, the fear of the Lord. So, what is the fear of the Lord? This is a difficult thing to answer, can be a difficult thing to answer because it means something different to different people. Let me explain that. The fear of the Lord means something different for someone who doesn't believe in God. than the fear of the Lord means to someone who believes in God. The person who doesn't believe in God, it means something much more different. I'm thinking of the Israelites as they came to him and said, Moses, you better speak on our behalf, because if you have God speak to us, we're done for. These were people who did not rightly fear the Lord. They were not following him. The fear of the Lord is understanding him as a judge who rightfully condemns a criminal to their sentence. God will judge those who refuse his free gift of salvation. To the unbeliever, the one that says, I don't believe you sent your son to die on the cross for me. I don't believe that you are Almighty Creator of the universe. I don't believe in you. I refuse this relationship. The Lord will give you what you've requested for all of eternity, separation from him. Hebrews 10 says it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. We remember who that God is. So for the unbeliever, it means there is some sense of being afraid. But for the believer, it means something very, very different. For the believer, it's understanding who the Lord is and having a reverence for him. The right reverence he has deserved. Hebrews 12:28 says, therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful and so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe. For the believer, fearing the Lord is remembering who he is, the respect he rightfully deserves. I talked about this a couple of months ago. You probably don't remember, but one of the things I've noticed as I'm not as young as I once was, but one of the things I've noticed in our country is a lack of respect and reverence for the Lord, remembering who God is. I can stand out and enjoy the sunlight outside as I sit on a beach and maybe get a little bit of a suntan. Anyone else with me? It's January and I wish that was happening right now. That's a powerful thing, right? As you get closer to the sun, and that's 98, my scientist, 98 million miles? 96 million? You sure? All right, I'll trust you. 96 million miles away, but as I get closer to the sun, I realize it's a thing of vast power and strength. If you're 10,000 miles away, you last maybe a couple of seconds. It's a powerful thing, right? What about the one who spoke it into existence? Remembering who God is means something very different for us who have faith. Now, I want to talk about a story with in the Old Testament as the people of Israel were coming up out of Egypt. I think it's important to remember who the process in which Moses did that. He said, I'm going to he shows up. There's the Ten Commandments. Not yet. There's the 10 plagues. And what does he tell Pharaoh each time? You know the song. Let my people go. And then it's not in the song, really. But what does the scripture say after that? That they might. Where are they headed? There's a lot of murmuring, but I'm looking for someone to speak loud enough for me to hear. This ear is not as young as it once was either. The promised land. She was bold enough to say it, but that's not where they're headed. They're headed to the desert. He says, let my people go that they may go to the desert to worship me. Right? They got to go to him before they go to the promised land. Otherwise, they turn the promised land into some form of an idol. He said, let my people go that they might worship me. As they go out into the desert, there's this moment where, he says, bring the people to me. I'm going to be on the mountain. But they need to clean themselves properly first. Wash your clothes. Get every ounce of Egypt out of you because that's not allowed in my presence. Wash yourselves for 2 days. It's a lot of cleaning. Our teenage boys, are you listening? wash yourselves before, that way you might be acceptable in my presence. And when Moses goes to the mountain and there's the awe of the Lord there, and he's given the Ten Commandments, shortly after that, it explains the way the people responded, the Israelites. When the people saw the thunder and lightning, this is Exodus 20, verse 18 through 20. When the people saw the thunder and the lightning and heard the trumpet and saw the mountain in smoke, they trembled with fear. They stayed at a distance and said to Moses, "Speak to us yourself and we will listen. But do not have God speak to us or we will die." Moses said to the people, "Do not be afraid. God has come to test you so that the fear of God will be with you." Hold on. Now, I'm used to it with Paul. When Paul speaks, it's like the circular conversation that I feel like he repeats himself and then throws in these new words, and I'm always a little confused. But with Moses, he's pretty straightforward. And then I read this and it says, "Don't be afraid. We want to know if the fear of God is with you." It's like he's speaking out of both sides of his mouth. "Don't be afraid, but we want to know if the fear of God is with you." What's he talking about? He's talking to the people of God and he's trying to explain them to them. There is something different between being afraid of the Lord and having the fear of the Lord. He's trying to explain to them that as God's people, you don't need to be afraid, as though some should be, but you are God's people and you should be filled with the fear of the Lord. And he continues, "Do not be afraid. God has come to test you so that the fear of God will be with you to keep you from sinning." If we're going to follow the Lord, and my walk with the Lord looks a little bit different than yours, and I'm going to make sure those guardrails are up so I don't run off the road. One of those guardrails is the fear of the Lord. Understanding the fear of the Lord, that he will, in right respect and reverence and awe of him, remind me of how dangerous sin is. Remind me that sin always makes promises it can't keep, will take you farther than you wanted to go, will keep you longer than you wanted to stay, and cost you more than you wanted to pay. Look around our country and tell me there aren't churches that are ordaining drag queen pastors, and then also tell me in the same sentence that they have a right fear of the Lord. This is an important thing that continues to carry over into the New Testament. And Isaiah is an awesome book because he's talking to a people at a specific time, several hundred years before Jesus. But then several of his scriptures are prophetic. They point towards the coming Messiah. We often hear about it around Advent. We just talked about this a couple of Sundays ago, that he will be called a Mighty Counselor. I should have memorized it. There's more to that verse. But Isaiah is a prophetic, oftentimes a prophetic book. In Isaiah 11:2-3, he's talking about the coming Messiah. He's talking about Jesus. And he says, "The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him. The Spirit of wisdom and of understanding. The Spirit of the counsel and of might. The Spirit of the knowledge and the fear of the Lord." This is talking about Jesus, and it says when he comes, he's going to have on him this spirit that gives both, wisdom and understanding, counsel and might, knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And look at what it says about that spirit, and he will delight in the fear of the Lord. This is talking about the coming Messiah who would live a life that's perfect as an example for you and I. And it says that he's not only going to have the Spirit that will teach him this fear of the Lord, but that he will delight in it. There is a sense in serving the Lord. You can hear story after story after story. There's a pastor who tells a story in Brazil. They had this big revival meeting and there's thousands around. And he notices just before he's getting ready to speak, he was one of many speakers, he notices just before he's getting ready to speak that there's quite a murmur going on. The one who's leading this revival has stood up and is reading God's word, and there's such a murmur going on that he's a couple feet away and has a hard time hearing. The people are ordering food because they're in this type of a coliseum stadium, not a coliseum. I watched Gladiator recently. They're in a stadium and they're ordering food while he's reading God's word. They're talking to each other and laughing and giggling while God's word is being read. And it dawns on the man who's speaking that they do not have a fear of the Lord. They like the idea of God. And let's be realistic. The idea of God is awesome. A genie I can rub that might give me things I want. But they didn't have a right fear of the Lord. And so it's his turn to speak. He stands up and he sits there for a minute. He doesn't know, like, what am I supposed to do to remind them of who God is? So he just stood there to get their attention. He didn't speak for a couple of minutes. And as you would, if you went to a stadium, be confused as to why it all of a sudden got quiet. He started to get their attention and got very quiet in the stadium. And he said, I just want to remind you of who it is we're talking to, who it is we're coming to worship. This is the one who put the stars in their place. This is the man who, this is the God who measures the oceans in the palm of his hands, who measures the mountains on the scales. This is not our buddy that we can ignore. This is the God and creator of the universe. This is not a made up story, but then he said you could see the people. It started to get their attention. And it's not our job to remind people of the fear of the Lord. He does a pretty good job of it himself. A wind came in that blew so hard in that stadium that you couldn't hardly hear the person next to you. It was so loud that people started to drop and run. There's more to the story. But the Lord revealed himself to them in a way that it led to an actual revival in Brazil. There's a sense in which we serve the Lord, that if you feel like your serving is not anointed by his blessing, maybe it's because we don't have a right fear of the Lord. Jesus, as he came, who lived a perfect life, he was pretty blessed by God. Said that he had a knowledge and fear of the Lord, and he delighted in the fear of the Lord. And that's not only Old Testament, right? The fear of the Lord continues to be a theme. If it ended with the Old Testament, you and I should start to ask questions. Let me just quote Jesus. I will quote him one time and remind you of its importance. He's standing there and the people are arguing with him about whom and what to fear. And Jesus says, I will show you the one to fear. As he's talking to those who believe and those who don't, it means two different things to those around. I will show you the one to fear. You fear men because they can destroy your body. You should fear the one who can destroy the body and cast it into the abyss for all of eternity. Paul continues to talk about this. And he says, you should work out your salvation with what? Fear and trembling. That you and I as believers should continue to... We can get this very confused. Some people say that you have to... This is proof that you have to earn your salvation. No, you walk your faith out with fear and trembling, knowing who the Lord is and how he calls you to live. I encourage you, if you want to read more, you can read the chapter 12 of Hebrews. It references a lot more of the fear of the Lord, in particular for those who believe. And in particular, it gets into detail about how he disciplines those he loves, just like a good father disciplines his child. You ever seen a kid that had no discipline? They run rampant, completely out of control. And at the end of that chapter 12, it reminds us that our God is a holy, a consuming fire. Fearing God means having a reverence for him that greatly impacts the way we live. The fear of God is respecting him, obeying him, submitting to his discipline, and worshiping him in awe as he so rightfully deserves. So if one guardrail is fear, the other one is loving God. There was a time in Scripture where there were people there and they were all arguing about what's the main point? What's the main point of this? Sounds like a conversation we still have today. Each church thinks they understand the main point. Well, we don't have to wonder, because as these people were arguing about it, they go to Jesus and say, hey, what's the main point? What should we be focused on? Many of you know this story. They say, what's the greatest commandment? And he answers them and says, I could probably have you repeat it with me, but I won't do that right now. In Matthew 22, 36 and 37, there's a Pharisee that stands up and says, teacher, what is the greatest commandment in the law? And Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. So in a moment where they're all wondering about, like, what's the main point? What should we be focused on? They ask Jesus, who is God incarnate, and he says, love God with all your heart, mind, soul. And then Deuteronomy, he's quoting Deuteronomy 6, when you can look at it yourself. And in Deuteronomy, it mentions strength. Personal opinion, because it doesn't explain why. If you love God with all your heart, mind, and soul, your body's going to follow. Jesus doesn't mention it there. So he says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul. What else is there? That's the second part of it. Is there any other part of you that is not supposed to love God? Heart, mind, and soul pretty much covers it, right? So what Jesus says is, in your walk, if you're looking at the main thing, what's the main point, you love God with every facet of your being. You wake up in the morning, I'm going to love God while I eat breakfast. Whether you're a mechanic, you work at a hospital, you fill in the blank. You're going to go off to work. While you're working, you're going to love God with every part of you. Fighting with your wife? Love God with every part of you. Sharing the gospel with your neighbor? Love God with every part of you. Fighting that illness that seems to be winning? Love God with every part of you. Now, this is not a new teaching, right? I mean, the book's been around 2,000 years. This is something that's been hit on the head quite a few times. But I want to focus on something that isn't usually focused on when we start talking about loving your neighbor as yourself or loving God with every part of you. Us as a church, this has got to be one of our more important focuses. Don't take my word for it. Let's look at God's word. There's this interesting part of Revelation where Jesus comes and he's talking to John. He gives John this revelation, this image that he has a hard time even explaining, but he's using these illustrations all the way through it to help people understand what he saw. And I want to first talk about who's talking. In Revelation 1, it tells us who's talking. We don't have to guess. Verse 17, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead, and behold, I am alive forever and ever. I hold the keys to death and Hades. This is Jesus, after death and resurrection, who revealed himself to John and speaks to him. And he tells him this in the next chapter, verse 1. We'll read through the first five verses. To the angel of the church in Ephesus, write, these are the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand and walks among the seven golden lampstands. Just right there, you've got my attention. The one who is speaking is the one who is in control of all things. And there's this imagery that you and I may not understand. The seven stars in his right hand and walks among the seven golden lampstands. As he's talking to the church of Ephesus, he says, I know your deeds, your hard work, and your perseverance. I don't know if I want to hear many more things from the Lord than when he says, I see the work you've put in. I see how you've persevered. Knowing the church of Ephesus, it's a really interesting church to follow because it's one of the few churches that we see every aspect of its life. In Acts 19, when the church of Ephesus is born, all the way through to when the church of Ephesus is challenged, the troubles they have in the book of Ephesus, all the way to when they're threatened by God, when they're threatened by Jesus. Ephesus is an interesting church to follow. And he says, I know your deeds, your hard work and your perseverance. The perseverance that they had to have is very different than you and I. The church of Ephesus was under some serious persecution. I guarantee you, well, I shouldn't say that. I don't know all things, but I can almost guarantee you that no one in here will have their house raided because you worship God today. Anyone think that's going to happen? Good. We'll come help if that's going to be a problem. But that's something they had to deal with. And Jesus says, I know your deeds, your hard work and your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked men. That you have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not. I know that you can't tolerate wicked men. This tells us that they took their holiness serious. This tells us that they weren't okay with people just living in sin. This tells us that they had a right fear of God. That you have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not, and have not found them, and have found them false. How do you know a false prophet? There's one surefire way. Who said fruit? You know them by their fruit. Their fruit will be wicked. How do you know what wicked fruit looks like? You don't know a false prophet. You don't know wicked fruit unless you know God's word. You know false teaching because you know right teaching. It's the only surefire way to know a false prophet. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked men, that you have tested those who claim to be apostles, but are not and have found them false. You have persevered and endured hardships for my name and have not grown weary. There is time and time and time and time again all throughout the New Testament where it says, run the race that has been placed before you. Persevere to the end. Persevere in your faith. Because let's be really honest, you can be a Christian for about 15 minutes before you start to realize that this walk with Christ is difficult. It doesn't take long to know that that narrow path is a fairly challenging hike, to speak in Okanagan County terms. You have persevered and have endured hardships for my name and have not grown weary. Let's take a step back. And since we're in 2025, if you're going to visit a church, you move to a new area, you want to know if this is a church you want to visit, what do you do? I don't know about you, but I watch a sermon online. I look at their website. I want to know what this place is about. And tell me if this doesn't sound good. They have hard work and perseverance. They take their holiness serious because they don't tolerate wicked men, but they test those who are false teachers. They've persevered. They have hardships in Jesus' name. They've not grown weary. I don't know about you, but if my son's moving off to college and I'm looking for a church, I'm telling him to go there. It's a phenomenal church that if this is the description, I pray this is something that people say about us. Yet, I hold this against you. You have forsaken your first love. This giant list of how you've been a great church, that you've served me, that you've followed me, that you've persevered, that you take your holiness serious, that you have a right respect for who God is. I have this against you. You stopped loving God the way you were supposed to. Remember the height from which you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. If you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. Here we have the description of a church that seems harder. It seems really hard to imagine that we would do that good of a job, if I'm just being really honest. We have this description of a church that seems almost perfect, and Jesus says this. I want you to picture how far you have fallen. And that fall has come because you have lost your first love. You can have great works. You can preach God's word. You can live out holiness. I read somewhere in a really good book that faith, hope, and love remain. Faith's important. Would you agree? There's been many times in my life that if I didn't have hope, I didn't know what was going to happen. But the greatest of these is love. If we're going to follow God well, one side as we follow Him, the guardrail to help keep us from going off the road is a right fear of God. That other guardrail is loving God properly. We as God's people are challenged in both of these areas. Now, the problem is that when you and I imagine it, we view it what? There's two separate things, right? There's a guardrail on this side and a guardrail on this side. They're two separate guardrails. But in God's word, those two are not separated. If you're going to have a right fear of God, you've got to have a right love for God. If you're going to have a respect and awe of God in which He deserves, you have to love Him the way that He calls you to. There's a story, John Bevere. There's a reason this is so important. John Bevere is a pastor. He tells this story of another pastor who was serving, had a massive ministry, millions being saved, just a tremendous ministry, the kind of guy that you would look at and go, he's doing it well, doing a great job. Well, that man fell short, was caught in adultery, having affairs. He was embezzling. There was problem after problem after problem. He was sentenced to 30 years. It was reduced to 5, and 4 years into his sentence, he calls for John Bevere to come and visit him. This is his story, not mine. You can go on and listen to it. He probably does a better job telling it. But he explains it this way as he's sitting with the man. The pastor that was in prison gives him a giant hug and says, I'm so glad you're here to visit me. We have a lot to talk about. And John is a little confused, doesn't even know why he called him to be there. But as they're going through the conversation, he's listening to this man talk about the ministry, the way that the Lord has kind of pointed out to him how he fell short. All this, you did this. I watched you on TV as you preached with tears in your eyes as people came forward and they gave their life to Jesus. John is confused as he's listening to him and says, I'm really confused. When did you stop loving God? Says, I didn't. If you're like me, John says, I was a little confused, and the man could see that John was confused. He had a puzzled look on his face. He says, I never stopped loving God. I stopped fearing Him. If we're going to serve God the right way, we have to have a healthy fear, knowing who it is we're talking to. We have to love Him. Serve out of that love. Otherwise, it means nothing and you fall from some heights. If I were to over-summarize our time together, the fear of the Lord reminds us of where that narrow path is, and the love of God helps us to walk it. As a people of God, I so desperately want for us to walk that life, that narrow path well. Deuteronomy 10:12 says this, and now, O Israel, what does the Lord your God ask of you but to fear the Lord, There may or may not be a typo in my writing and I'm trying to figure it out. And now, O Israel, what does the Lord your God ask of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all His ways, to love Him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to observe the Lord's commands and decrees that I am giving you. As Moses is talking to his people, he very clearly says, you have to fear God and you have to love Him. If we're going to be people of God and follow Him in a right way this next year,